We're continuing on fasting, believe it or not. And I called this study Food for Thought. And it's about fasting, and I'm not even sure what the Lord's going to bring forth tonight. But last week we looked at all the scriptures, not all of them, but many of them, about who was fasting and when they were fasting and what happened to them as a result. So that, get that tape. And yet the subject is far from exhausted. And we want to aim to bring fasting more and more into our life because there's power. Next week, I think I'm going to do another one on fasting, and I think it's going to be the rewards. What do we gain by it? A little incentive there for all of us. But I just had gobs of scriptures, and this is what the Lord brought forth. And I think what he's going to teach us tonight is what is food? Who are we feeding? And perhaps these would be scriptures that you would want to have on hand when you were fasting to eat from. Not that you're going to eat the paper, but you'll see as we go through that they will provide not only food for thought, but maybe food for the soul, or soul food. I was going to call it soul food, but I decided not to. So if we look at Genesis 3:17, you remember this is Adam and Eve dressed in fig leaves. And in verse 17, God is speaking, and he says, "Unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of thy life." Now, I'm still meditating on that scripture, but what I see here is that part of the curse of eating that forbidden fruit was sorrow. And also, the eating itself seems to carry a curse, of which we partake all of our days. Now, it's true that Christ breaks all the curses, but I think that when we fast and we eliminate food, we eliminate a lot of sorrow. I think that we can get to the core. Maybe if you're depressed, if you tend to have a problem with despondency, despair, moodiness, sadness, grief, mourning, I would say that this scripture would be a good basis that it could be healed by fasting. That you're breaking that curse of sorrow upon the food, because you're abstaining from the food and you're opening new channels. That's what the whole study's about. Not to the body, but to the soul. And we can eat of heavenly manna. And we're going to see how that works as we go through the scriptures. So there is a body and there is a spirit. And when we abstain from feeding the body, we are going to be feeding our spirit. That's the whole objective of starving the body. Okay, let us look at Deuteronomy now, 8:3. "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." This is talking about the wilderness experience that the Israelites went through. And it says that God humbled the Israelites. And that would be in any trial. You know, any trial, God is trying to humble us. He suffered us to hunger. In other words, he doesn't always give us absolutely everything our body needs. In this case, it was physical food, too, he was talking about. But wherever we're needing in our body, we want things mentally, comfort-wise, emotionally, food-wise, or whatever. God may allow us to hunger not receive that thing for our body that we think we absolutely have to have. So here it says, he suffered us to hunger, and he fed us with manna. And manna, we're going to learn more about it, is the food from heaven, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know. Why did God do that? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And we know that scripture because Jesus used it when Satan tempted him to turn the rock into bread. And he quoted this. It's also in Luke as well as in Matthew 4. God is saying that he has a food which feeds us in a deeper way than physical food. And that's the emphasis tonight of the fasting idea. When we fast, we want to be fed in the part from God, which is far more important. And so we're going to see how that manna is and what it is. But here it says, man does not live by bread, physical bread alone, but by the word of God. So one thing that is our food is the word of God. That is the food for our spirit. Did you realize that? And that's why if you don't read your word and you don't have a regular diet of the word, you will be weak or sickly or not grow as a Christian. Because it really is food for the spirit. We have to see it that way. How many, you know, meals do we ordinarily miss in the physical realm? Not too many. And so we have to have that same urgency with the word of God. Realize that if you go too long, you're starving in your spirit and you're really getting weak and sick. So man does not live by physical bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. So what is a good plan when you're fasting? Double up on the word. You see, these things will actually make you endure the fast, feed you during the fast, and take the physical hunger away, really. And if you set your heart that you're going to feed on the manna from heaven rather than physical food, and you can use some of these scriptures, I think, from this study, and even some from last week's study, to meditate on when you're fasting. And I think that every time we feel a craving for a meal or food, if we would go to something like that, it would handle it. I'm sure. I haven't tested it as fully as I'd like, but I've tested it to a degree. I've tried to fill my days more with studying the word when I'm fasting. Now, you know, if you have to work and all that, then do that. But you could still add the word. Instead of at lunch hour at work, go out and read your Bible. Okay? So I think that's an important scripture. And Job 23:12, that's just before Psalms. Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so that's why Job was a righteous man. And what I'm trying to show you here is this comparison between physical need, physical food, and the real food that we really need. And Job counted God's word more necessary than physical food. So that's what we want to ask God to work in us and to change us. See, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfect. And they were created, it says, in God's image. And part of that means that they were a trinity. Also, God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and man is the only created being with a body, soul, and spirit, a three-part. And when they were three parts, complete and total, and the spirit was alive, man fellowshipped with God. They walked and talked in the garden, and they were close. But when sin entered, it said death entered, the spirit died. And man became spiritually dead. And so that's why you must be born again, born of the Spirit. So the spirit has to come back to life. But when the spirit is dead, I lost my thought. Man is spiritually dead, and so he has spent his whole life living with mind and body. That's the whole world, and that's us before we're saved. So since we've learned everything, you know, mind and body, my physical, what I feel, what I touch, what I smell, what I see is the only thing there is. And feed your cravings, feed your flesh. That's the life of man without the spirit. That's the life of man without God. And it's the life that we knew. And it's the life that we've got to kill. It's the life we've got to retrain. And so fasting helps do that. And that's what we're talking about tonight. And that we might feed our spirit, learn for how to grow in our spirit, learn to fellowship with God again, and communicate with God, and being the whole man and not just this, you know, I want it and I want it now kind of life. And it takes a lot of death. We have to die daily. Jesus said, pick up the cross daily. And that's what we suffer in the flesh. Okay, let's develop this a little bit and go to forward to Psalms. And we'll go to Psalm 78. Now, it wasn't until I began to learn about fasting and look at it in the Bible that I could even begin to do it. Because otherwise you just, you know, don't get it. And it's like, well, I'm just going to do it. You know, and you can't. So Psalm 78, 18. This is an incredible story, and it's out of Numbers 11, which I may flip back to in a minute. But do you remember that after they had the manna, and there's a song about that, manna, who is it, the piano, Keith Green song, banana bread and all that, manna, and they complained and murmured, and sort of like our flesh will always do, and they asked for quail, remember, and God said, I'll send you quail. And he sent the quail. I think we'll have to go back to Numbers 11. Hold your place, because we won't read the whole thing, but this story is it to show the lust of the flesh. You know, they're weeping and complaining. And if you look at verse 18. I mean, you read the whole chapter, but, and say thou unto the people, God's telling Moses, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. And this is what we're talking about tonight, eating and flesh. You shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? And you may feel this way when you're fasting. For it was well with us in Egypt. And what is Egypt a symbol of but the world, right? It was well for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils. And this is God speaking. And it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? So then he, go to verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on that side. He let them fall as far as you could travel in one day, one direction, miles, and the other way, that's how many quails in area-wise he dumped. And around about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high on the face of the earth. Cubits about 1.5 feet, so 3 feet deep in quail. for, he blew, you're getting the picture. So God blew the wind and he blew all this flesh in, right? And the people, but this is the disgusting part, 32. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. They didn't even hardly sleep. And he that gathered the least gathered 10 omers, which is 10.5 bushels, 105 bushels. The one who gathered the least gathered that much. Okay? And the people, let's see, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataava, which, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the name of that literally in Hebrew is Graves of Lust. Okay, and let's go now to where I was in Psalm 78, verse 18, with this story. It's, and they tempted God in their heart, and this is the story, as asking meat for their lust. Okay, so this is the kind of meat for the physical body and the lust that we're trying to tame when we fast. Because the body left to itself, that's a perfect picture, graves of lust. It's death. It's appetite. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this, and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And I think, you know, when we enter a fast, we need to have that attitude. We need to believe God to bring us through, and that he will provide and meet the and satisfy us with manna from heaven, and we don't have to complain about the food of Egypt that we've left behind. And then verse 23, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. These are names for the manna coming up. See, God had been providing manna all along. They weren't starving. But they weren't satisfied with the food that God was giving, and it was symbolic of the spiritual food we're going to talk about tonight. But he had rained down manna to eat. He had given them of the corn of heaven. Corn in King James is grain. It's not corn like we know corn today. It means grain. He had given them... Oh, it was, well, it wasn't only millet. It was, as we learn in 25, angels' food. It was a special seed, a special grain. It's described back in Exodus, like a coriander seed, and it's sweet, and you could make cakes of it or bread and things. So man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. So, see, God was providing just what they needed. When we complain that we're not getting enough, actually, we're doing the same thing, because God is giving us the provision, just what we need. And sometimes we learned already, he's going to let us hunger, that we might learn that we live by the word of God, by him, you know, not bread only. So he caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls, I like that, like as the sand of the sea. What a poetic verse. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled. Well filled means actually glutted. And we get the word gluttony. Stuffed. Stuffed. For he gave them their own desire. And sometimes God is doing us a favor when he doesn't answer our prayers. And they were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and he slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. So you can read all of that psalm and all of the numbers to get the idea of the kind of way our physical body can lust, and that fasting helps break down this thing so that we can get closer to God. You know, in many countries, it's rude to say, I'm full. A lot of the Middle Eastern countries I've heard and so on, because it's poor taste in this sense, and there's so many starving people and everything. It's just a cultural thing. But over here, people are always saying it, you know. And it's almost culturally acceptable that we have our desires so fulfilled. And all the commercials and media are just trying to push us to have more desires if we haven't even thought of them, right? And then to buy to fill them. So this is the kind of thing we're fasting to break, because it's the thing of the flesh. So I thought that was a perfect picture of lust for meat, physical meat, okay? Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. This is the opposite. This is what we're trying to do when we fast from physical food, or even when we seek the Lord. But we want to get to the place where we are satisfied. We're talking about hunger of the soul and thirst in the spiritual sense. Men out there are running around. Philosophers are philosophizing. Educators are educating. People are seeking drugs, thrills, sex, alcohol, travel, fame, money, all this stuff to fill their hungry souls. And nothing fills, because they're filling it from the lust of the flesh, which is unquenchable, unsatisfiable. It's a bottomless pit. It's a grave of lust. And they'll go to the grave, burning in lust, and on burning in hell in the lake of fire. And men don't see this, but they can never be satisfied. Or, you know, as an old expression from the 60s is, you know, there's a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill. Or a little plug that says Jesus, you know. And until you've fitted that into your heart, you can never be satisfied. So these are the things that satisfy the soul. And too many of us Christians are going around in states of the flesh saying we're hungry and thirsty. There are single people saying, I'm just so lonely. You see, if God is living with you, you're not lonely. But the flesh can experience loneliness, but the thing is, you haven't put it down, you haven't trained it to be satisfied and fulfilled with the only husband that's perfect, and the only one, whether you're married or single, that will ever satisfy. And if you don't have your eyes there, that's when you get in trouble, if you're married, or, you know, if you're single, whichever way. Because then you start looking to that other thing, and it never gets satisfaction. So God is the one who satisfies our hungry soul. So when you're fasting, that's what we want to focus on. And that's what we want to train. That's what we want to learn about. So that'd be a good scripture to go to. He fills the hungry soul. I was going to separate these out into a menu. But I don't know, it just didn't work out that way. And this one would have been Psalm 119, 103, would have been dessert, one of the dessert verses. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so the sweetness that is beyond physical sweetness, and the words of God are honey to our lips. There's a song about that. There are a lot of verses about honey to our lips, too. OK. Okay, so that's a dessert verse. Proverbs 16. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And we're going to find out that one of the promises of fasting is health. And we'll get more into it next week, you know, on different levels. But fasting is sweet and healthy. This would be a good one also to focus on for dessert. And it's a good way, fasting is a good way to break the power of this fleshly tongue, this evil that's set on fire by hell. Of course, jesting, dirty jokes, harsh words, unkind words, and so on can be broken by fasting as we kill the fleshly taste and the flesh part of our tongues and dedicate it to the Lord and look up scriptures about the mouth and pleasant words that would be sweet upon our tongue. Proverbs 23. So what we're seeing, there are two kinds of meat, and there are two kinds of tables, the table of the Lord and the table of the devil, because, you know, he always counterfeits. And the devil wants to satisfy us now. Why wait? Just the way he tried to tempt Jesus. So Proverbs 23, 1, this talks about the deceitful meat. So let's look at that. When you sit to eat with a ruler, and I consider this, okay, you could think about Daniel being in the court palace of Babylon and all of the rulers that he ate with and at the king's table with all the king had to offer and as being the luxuries of the world. And you could go back into Daniel. But today, when I was thinking about this ruler being the rulers and principalities and powers in the heavenly places, I was thinking of them being the devil. And when we're over on the side of the flesh, we're over at that table of the devil. So let's look at what that's like. When you sit us to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Look what Satan's offering, you know, turn this stone into bread. Don't fast anymore, eat now, you know. And put a knife to thy throat, if thou be given to appetite. Now, we're not literally putting a knife to our throat, okay? I don't want anyone to go out of here saying I taught that. But in the sense of spirit, we're saying that. When we fast, we cut off the physical appetite. And we are cutting off the power of this ruler and the things he's offering us. So we're actually putting a knife to our throat. We're dying to the flesh. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. So these are all things that could be cut off by fasting. You see how the scripture could lead us to that? I couldn't possibly cover this subject. But even in these few things, if you have a desire, if you envy the rich, that would be something that would be cut by fasting, that you could fast for. And if you're always leaning to your own understanding and worshiping your intellect, or if you have kind of a following after people who seem wise in the eyes of the world and you're intimidated, here it says that you could cut that off by not eating at this ruler's table. Will you not set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. All the things of this world, all the things at the ruler's table, all the deceitful meat that Satan puts before your eyes and offers you, everything down here, will fly, it'll take wings and fly away. Isn't that true? It's so true, and it's so unstable. And have you ever seen a coffin with luggage? I mean, you can't take it with you. And so it's just, you know, it flies away. Eat thou not, verse 6, the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which you have eaten, you shall vomit up and lose thy sweet words. So there's a comparison of the meat or the bread of the devil and the lust of the flesh and the bread of the God, the sweetness that God offers you when you feed of the Spirit. You'll have to go back and think longer. In fact, I'm sure we won't get through half these scriptures tonight, and I knew that, but we'll just go on. We won't try to if we can't. We'll just continue next week. Proverbs 24, verse 13. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to thy soul. Now, wisdom in Proverbs is Jesus. I mean, everything is Jesus in the Bible. And so the wisdom in Proverbs, when it contrasts wisdom, the wise man and the fool, wisdom is always following God, and the fool is when you don't follow God. That's the clear-cut distinction. So he's saying, follow wisdom. It will be when you have found it, then there shall be a reward, and your expectation shall not be cut off. When you seek to eat the honey, the sweetness of the knowledge of God, it will never disappoint. And you will not come up empty. You will receive the expectation that you have expected of God. But the devil, he gives you a lure, and then he cuts your throat. So it may seem sweet at the very first, but it's very short-lived. And then as you bite into the food, you realize you've got a hook stuck inside your mouth, and it's bleeding, and he's pulling you, and you can't get it out. And that's the kind of lure the devil offers. But God never does that. And next week, we'll talk about some of the rewards. But that God, you know, will never lie to you, and you will get your expectation. Your sweetness will stay sweet. The honey of his word and his wisdom will grow in you. Okay, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Those are very famous verses, but now that we're looking at it from the way we're saying it, God is saying, come to me when you're thirsty. Come to me when you're hungry. Buy and eat without money. Partake of all of the gifts, the spiritual good things of God, and I will richly bless you. Why do you spend money for that which isn't bread, which would be your deceitful meat, and all the things of the world that we think we're striving so hard after to feed ourselves? And why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Because the things of the flesh, when you feed them, they're just hungry again. But come unto me and eat that which is good. And it says your soul will delight itself in fatness. Now, when we're fasting, we're getting fat in the spiritual sense. You may be getting thin in the physical body, but you're getting fat, and that's prosperity in the spirit, and fullness and health and soundness of mind and wisdom and healing for many of the fleshly problems that you've got, some of the addictions you've got, some of the attitudes you've got. If you want to starve them out, fasting is a great way to do that and cut the line to the flesh. And so God says, come unto me and eat. So do you see the two different things that the Lord is trying to pose to us? There's a lot more we could say about those verses, but Jeremiah 15:16. He went to Colby Academy, York and F. Do you know where that is?
It's not far from here.
Okay, Jeremiah 15:16. Is that right? I'm in the wrong verse. Okay. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. There are many places in the Bible. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O God of hosts. Okay, that's pretty clear. Now let's look at Amos. Keep going to the minor prophet part. It's Daniel, Hosea. I'm trying to learn these. Joel, Amos. Amos 8:11. This is a very interesting passage. I'll give you another perspective, and I'll read it first. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And I think we're in it. It's very hard to find places where the word is fed. And so he's saying, and so you see that there's two types of bread that we're talking about. The physical bread and water and the bread of the word. And God says, I'm going to send a famine, a fast, upon the land of the word of God. And 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. Actually, that should have been 13 instead of 15 on your sheet. You can correct that. I think I did, yeah. So which food is really more important? And it's the soul food. And sometimes, you know, that's what we need to remember when we're fasting. Which thing we're building up is the thing that's the most important. And which would you rather have a famine of? And I was thinking, if famine is coming, famine of the word, then store up for famine. You know how some people want to store up food in the physical? And I won't say. But you need to store up the word of God for times of famine. And there may be a time when we don't have our Bibles, or they'll be confiscated, or they'll be illegal, or you won't be able to fellowship or meet in Bible study or talk about the word of God. Store it up in your mind. Store it up in your heart. And even if that doesn't happen, you get the principle. So that's where we really need to feast and make sure we're eating regularly, is on the word of God. Let's go into the New Testament, Matthew 5:6. Maybe this will make more sense to you now. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so We must hunger and thirst for the things of the Spirit and for the things of God in order to have a true filling. And these are the people that are happy. These are the people that are blessed. In all of chapter 5, the Beatitudes really talks about the longing in the soul for the things of the Spirit. And when you long for the things of the Spirit and seek after them, you shall be full and you shall be satisfied. Blessed are the poor means when you realize that you have nothing in the flesh, and you hunger after God, you shall be rich And if you mourn over your sin, if you mourn for your flesh, instead of parading it like they did in Numbers and ask for the desires of their flesh, then you shall be comforted, and so on. So you can actually read all of them, but I just picked the hunger and thirst one. So we're to hunger for righteousness rather than quail, rather than for deceitful meat. Luke 12:23. This says it pretty plainly. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. The meaning of life, if you look for it on the physical plane, you will never find. You've got to look for it on the spiritual plane, and that's why fasting is beneficial, because it takes you from one to the other, weakens the flesh, and strengthens the spirit. Therefore, you have more blessing in your life. Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be, King James is overcharged with surfeiting. Does someone have a different translation? Are we all King James now? Uh-huh. Well, just read it. Okay. Overcharged with surfeiting is weighed down with worldliness. Weighed down with the things of the world, the appetites of the world. It could be drunkenness, sexual things, where it's just where your appetite, your flesh is running wild. And it warns us to take heed lest at any time that our hearts be full of this worldliness, drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that the Lord's coming comes upon us unawares, for then as a snare it will come upon all those who dwell upon the earth. And there's a whole chapter in the fasting prayer book on being overcharged, that our bodies have so much food and have so much excess of stuff that we are really in this drunken condition. And he compares it, this is just like alcohol. You get drunk on food, and you get your body gets overcharged and drunk on excesses of the flesh. And we're in a drunken stupor, and we cannot perceive the things of the Spirit. And God warns us against this state. And so fasting, we're trying to break down some of this garbage so that we can really be alert that for the Lord's coming and for his voice at all times. So I like that. Beware lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. And you could do a deeper word study on that. But when we give in to the appetites of the flesh, we are in a trap, basically, is what it's saying. Let's look at John 4. So, you know, if you don't have your eyes focused on the Lord and you have trouble hearing his voice and you have trouble concentrating on the things of God, maybe you don't even have a heart for the rapture or the appearing of the Lord. You don't have a love for that. It seems to say that if we fast, we could grow in those dimensions, which would be a good thing. And even if you don't have the desire for the Lord to come, and you're still so stuck in the world that you think there's anything good down here yet, you need to fast to get rid of that, because that you might see the world for what it really is. Is every day we should look for the Lord to take us out of this pit, and that's all it is. Not that we shouldn't enjoy what God's given us here and, you know, the fullness of every day before us, but really it should be for his glory and for his kingdom. And sure, he wants us to be blessed with the things that we have and everything, but this is nothing. This is just, and the longer you walk with God, the worse it looks, I tell you. Okay, John, is that where we are? John chapter 4, verse 14. But whosoever, this is the woman at the well scene, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There, you could do a study just on the water. But the well of water here that Jesus offers us is his Holy Spirit. And it is the rivers of living water gushing out of your belly. So here, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well who's pulling up water to drink. And asks for a drink of water. And he says, if you knew who this was, if you drink of the water I have, you'll never get thirsty again. And she says, sir, give me this water. He's a real character, you know. But that's a good conversation to look at. But Jesus is, so what I'm saying too is that fasting will give you increased power in the Holy Spirit. And it will allow the water that God feeds our thirst with to grow, springing up into everlasting life, greater in your life than before. And in verse 32, but he said unto them, well, they said in 31, in the meanwhile his disciples prayed, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. We're starting to see what the Lord might be talking about. Oh, that was 32. And then 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So we're beginning to see the things that the Lord drank of, the Spirit of God, and the things that he ate of, the will of God. And that enabled him to be a fasting, praying man. And he was not controlled by food. There are many times he didn't eat and so on. So we want to get to that place where we have that kind of control through the Holy Spirit. So what did I write? True water and meat. Okay, John 6:27. Labor not for the meat which perishes. Now we get starting to understand what that is. But for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Is that clear now? It's the same as labor not for that which is not bread, but satisfieth not, but buy of me without money. 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, the manna, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven. So who is the real bread? Who is the real manna, the one that feeds us, except Jesus himself? He says, I am, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us of this bread. You see how they were always perceiving him in the physical. The woman at the well says, give me this water that I'll never thirst. And they said, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes unto me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Aren't these good fasting scriptures? And then at 47, the same chapter, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, do you see what he's meaning, though? You also see how people can misconstrue this if they're only on the physical level. You also see how Satan can counterfeit this. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live in the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. So the bread, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus is not literal, but it means believing in Christ and partaking of his fellowship, of his death and sacrifice, and of his eternal life. It's a symbol of what Christ did, but he says, unless you just eat of me, which is a symbol of communion, partake of me, dwell in me, abide in me, all those words, fellowship with me, you will not have satisfaction and you will not have eternal life. So meditate on it some more, but what we are to eat is of the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. Now after, I don't know, but after doing these studies and sort of bringing fasting more into my consciousness and everything, I used to fear starving to death. I think I used to fear not having enough food around, or famine, or things like that. And I'm starting to see it's not like that at all. And but Christ comes in and fills you, and if he would ask us to starve for him rather than forsake him, you know, I'm sure he would just enable it to happen. But we're seeing in the scriptures just how he will feed us of himself, and that's the main thing. I'm not saying that we should all quit eating forever or anything, but I'm just, you know, getting free in those areas because of these kind of verses. John 7:37. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so the complete surrender to the will of God will bring the Holy Spirit power into your life. And fasting will release the Holy Spirit power, rivers of living water. It will. If there are things you've wanted, more power in the Spirit, more power in prayer, more prayer language, more gifts and healings, and I believe that through fasting we can reach some of these things. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, I never saw this before as fasting. But that's one way that you can be a living sacrifice. When you abstain from food, you can offer that as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to the Lord. And verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I feel that fasting, therefore, will help you not to be conformed to the world, break from the world. It will help you renew your mind. And whatever areas you've been bogged down, if you've been in things you shouldn't be, if you've got confusion or things from drugs or doctrines of demons, all this stuff should leave and it should start to clear up. Also, it says that you can prove the will of God, and so I think that fasting will make the will of God more evident to your life. So when you're seeking God for a decision, an important decision, for your life, then fasting would be a good way to find out the will of God. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So there's a clear-cut example of the food that God offers, the food and drink again, righteousness, peace, and joy. The things that God gives us are the things of the Spirit. Romans 16, verse 17. I now beseech you, brethren, this was interesting, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There were several verses that talk about when you make your belly your God. Now, if you make your belly your God, that's food, appetite. But what's interesting is people who make their belly their God are people who cause division and strife and mislead the body of Christ. I just find that fascinating. So I think then, if you are a person who tends to gossip, strife, be divisive, sow discord among the brethren, you could beat that by fasting. There's a direct connection. Also, I think that if there's someone in the body who is doing this, you could break them down by fasting. So it's something to meditate on, but I had never seen that connection before. It also tells me that I believe that all the fruits of the flesh, if you want to call them fruit, strife, envy, division, discord, witchcraft, heresy, lust, sedition, and all that list in Galatians 5, are tied to the belly, the appetite. So if you fast, you could cut off all the things of the flesh, whatever they be, and if you had any particular problem, you could hit it through fasting and put a knife to the throat and cut off that from you. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 19. Is that right? Can't be. It's some other chapter. Verse 13. I copied this so many times. I don't know. It's a mystery. It's those verses in some chapters. I think it's 7. I'm just looking at it now. Let's see. 7. So right in 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 13, okay? Meats for the belly. At 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13. 6, I'm sorry. My Bible is just 6. I don't think the devil wants this verse known. But we're going to do it anyway. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. For the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That means, it's talking about appetite, physical appetite, and appetites for food and sex, and all these things will be destroyed. And then in verse 19, that's good. And then 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so I believe that a fast is a way of sanctifying your body for the Lord, separating it from the lusts of the flesh, whether they be appetites for food or sex, or any of them. Smoking, that's right. 1 Corinthians 9:27, this verse of Paul, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And this is something that fasting does. It beats the body under. It crucifies the flesh. It puts down the appetites of the flesh. It puts down the desires. So if you're struggling in any of these particular areas, fasting would be a great way to break it. And these are things I'm just learning as I'm giving these studies, you know. Remember that word keep under? I did a study on that, and it's a boxing term. It's only used here and one other time in the Bible. And the boxers of those days had gloves, boxing gloves of thick leather with nails and glass and metal and everything in them. They weighed a tremendous amount. They were very, very heavy. And when they hit the other person, they would bruise bones, break bones, cut and tear the flesh. It reminds me very much of Jesus scourging, his 39 stripes, because the whip had glass and metal that would rip the flesh away from the body, exposing the bone and things like that. So it's that idea, and that's what we want to do to the flesh, and that's what Jesus' crucifixion reminds us of. You're looking at my cobweb. And so we are to keep under our flesh, and fasting does that. At times you may feel like you're whipping it with, you know, bits of glass and tearing at it, but that's good. And back in the Old Testament, it says sometimes God would allow us to hunger that we might learn that we do not live by bread alone. So as we put down the flesh, then the spirit can grow. 1 Corinthians 10:1. "Moreover, brethren, I would that you not be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." We won't go into that. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Those are heavy verses. But what it's going back into the Old Testament, and it's saying, you know, everything of the wilderness, everything that was done in the wilderness is a type, it's a shadow, it's a parable, it's a spiritual lesson. I didn't make it up. We can't interpret the Bible just out of the blue. The Bible tells us about the Bible. And it says that the manna in the wilderness was a symbol of the manna from heaven, which Jesus talked about in John, that he was the bread of life. And the water, that Moses struck the rock and the water came out, and they all drank of it. It was a symbol that they were all drinking of the rock of Jesus. So the whole wilderness thing, what they ate and what they drank, was a symbol of eating and drinking of Jesus, communion, and of eating and drinking of God, the spiritual food of our soul. And we're going to learn in a minute it's even more than that. It's that we eat also of the bread. We're one body, and we're also the bread. And so it's like a union, one of us one to another, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, and we are one with them. That whole union, that's what's meant by eating and drinking of the Lord. Okay, verse 16. I know, well, verse 6 says these were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. I know. 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. 21. "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devil." Now remember that everything that God has, Satan counterfeits. We learned that he had a table of deceitful meat back in Psalm. And he offers a cup of devils, too. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. 31. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's it in a nutshell. And so when we fast, we should also do that for the glory of the Lord, no other reason. That we might grow in spiritual things, that we might grow in the real union between the Father, Son, and Spirit with us. That we might dwell in them and them in us. And also, that we might partake of each other in the unity and love of the body. Which, you know, say you have feeling isolated, or you have an argument with someone in the body, or you're feeling negative about church or the pastors, or any of those things, then the fasting should break that down, because we partake of each other through killing the fleshly thing. I think those verses would tell us that we could do that. Well, I think we can finish. Galatians 5:24. I think it shouldn't be much now. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So that's what we're trying to do in fasting. Crucify our flesh with its affections and lusts. And live in the Spirit. 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall reap of his flesh corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So do you see how in fasting we can be sowing to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh? And I think that's a really encouraging verse to get through a fast. What you're doing is sowing seeds into your spirit to reap life everlasting. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So that tells us what worshiping the belly is. It's minding earthly things. And it is destruction. The belly. Hebrews 12:16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Let's get to Hebrews 12:16. I'll wait for you. Hebrews 12:16. Lest there be any fornicator, it really should read the whole thing, but, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So here we are seeing an important thing. Meat here is the profane meat, or the fleshly meat, or the meat of the appetite, the meat of the flesh, flesh. And Esau is a symbol of the flesh. He did everything for the flesh. And he lived, and he displeased, God was highly displeased with him. In fact, he sold his birthright, which was the godly promise to his brother Jacob, for a bowl of chili. And so, because he was hungry right then, and he had to eat right then. So you can go back and look at Esau's life, but he's a type of the flesh. And so he is a symbol also of a fornicator. He's a symbol of a profane rather than a holy person. He's a symbol of the flesh, giving up the things of God for the things of the flesh. And last scripture, 1 Peter 2. 1:1. laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envy, and all evil speaking. You see, these are the things of the flesh. And these are the things, when you fast, that we can lay aside. I think that's a promise. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, that's hate, all guile, that's deceit, all hypocrisies, all envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Actually, there's another scripture that talks about, as you mature, you eat the meat of the word, and when you're young, you drink the milk of the word. But how much do babies want milk? They want it. They want it now. We are to desire the word of God that way. And sincere, the milk, the word is sincere milk. It's true. It's going to satisfy. And verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's what we need to fill our taste buds with. And I close with the scripture, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. And blessed means happy. So, let's change our menu from natural food to the manna from above. And to go on a fast is to feast on spiritual experiences from God. Give your stomach a vacation and vacate from the natural to the spiritual. The richer food of the Word of God becomes a greater reality, and the very God of heaven comes within our reach. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this food for thought. And God, I pray that you will bring it even into deeper reality in our life, and that it will strengthen us to fast more, to make it a part of our spiritual walk with you, that our spirit man may grow, that our flesh may die, that we may put down appetites, lusts, desires, that we would not live in graves of lust, but Lord, that we would drink of the water that never runs dry, that our soul would be satisfied with the bread from heaven, and Lord, that we would grow in the things of the Spirit and weaken the things of the flesh, because whichever one we feed will grow. Help us, Lord, to eat of the sweet word of from your lips and from the wisdom of God. Thank you for these lessons. I know there are many more scriptures that are going to look different to us. And I pray, Lord, that we will indeed change our menu from the bread, deceitful bread, to the bread from heaven. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God, for these lessons. Amen.